Good morning. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence here, God. We thank you for your love for each and every one of us. And we pray that you will speak to us through your scriptures today, and use me to speak your word and help us to learn and grow, and also just to encounter you, to pray to you, and to worship you together. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Kenny, is this on the monitors? This one? No? Sounds so weird. Okay. So today I want to talk about this idea of being missional. I don't know if you guys have heard of this term, a missional church. It's a buzzword in the Western church, at least. You know, a lot of churches are trying to become what's called a missional church. You know, and I think when we hear the word missional, we might have an idea. You know, I mean, it's got something to do with mission, right? But what does it mean? You know, what does it mean for a church to be a missional church? And this is something that I've been studying. Like, you know, I've been going to Fuller Online Seminary, and one of the big things that they teach you is how to be a missional church, how to be a leader that leads a missional church, and all that stuff. And I think, given me some things to think about, so I want to share these things with you. So we just read the Great Commission. We're very familiar with this passage, very well known. And Jesus, right before he goes up to heaven, he basically commissions out the disciples, right? He sends out the disciples, which is what make up the church. And he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. So he gives them a mission, right? He doesn't just say, just be a nice community that comes together and enjoys each other's presence and love and worship together and grow together spiritually. But there's a mission that I'm giving you. So I want you to go and share the gospel, you know, be a witness to me throughout the whole earth, right? So he gives them a mission. So we're familiar with this. And what is this whole idea of being missional? So, I mean, I am not an expert, for sure. So I'm learning and growing, and so I want to kind of share with you some of the things that I've been learning. So the whole concept of being a missional church stems from this idea that God is a missional God. Or we could say God is a missionary God. So they talk a lot about the missionary nature of God. So from the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, you know, making the fall and sinning, God starts reaching out to them. You know, God reveals his missionary nature by reaching out to them from the get-go and saying to Adam, "And Adam, where are you?" He's looking for them. He's the one reaching down and trying to make that connection happen. And we see that again with Cain. You know, Cain kills his brother Abel, and God is the one that reaches out to Cain and says, "Cain, what have you done? What's going on?" And he's the one that initiates contact, initiates relationship. And then we see that with Noah. When God's about to destroy the whole earth because of sin, He reaches out to Noah. He reaches out to mankind because he wants to save them somehow. So there you see again this missional nature, missionary nature of God. And then we see that with, you know, Abraham, him choosing a man that will represent him, you know, to the rest of the nations. You see that with, I mean, it's various characters through the Bible. He does that with Samuel, you know, he reaches out to them and makes contact with him. So God is the one that initiates contact, and without him, we cannot find him. Mankind cannot find God without him reaching out and being missionary in his nature, right? Him, like initiating contact with mankind, reaching down to mankind and talking to them. So that's kind of who God is. And the ultimate display of his missionary nature, of course, is Jesus Christ, who comes down, who is God, who comes down to earth to be man so that he may initiate contact with them and then, you know, die for us on the cross so that we can be saved and have a relationship with God. So throughout all of scriptures, and we think God only really reached out to the Israelites, but if you read the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, God is reaching out not just to Israel, you know? I mean, that's the probably the most prominent one, but, you know, he's reaching out to Egypt and different nations. There's prophecies concerning Egypt, Assyria, all these nations, and God's still saying to them that I'm going to destroy you, but I'm going to restore you, and the nations are going to come to me. You know, God keeps talking about the nations coming to him, and you see evidences of Gentile nations, Gentile people that kind of had a relationship with God, that God had been somehow in contact with them, and they kind of know and understand that there is this God, and we see examples of that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament of people that weren't Jewish, but they have been sought out, you know, by God, so they come to him. So God is a missionary God. And so the whole idea of being a missional church is that as a Christians and as a church, we are called to represent God to this world. And because God is a missional God, therefore we are also called to be missional. That we're not just called to be a church that kind of spends time together and has unity and has community and really loves each other. And that's great. You know, not just a church where people come and they encounter God and grow, but we're called to be like God in this world and have this idea, this nature of being missionary. And it's not just, you know, missional doesn't mean we need to go on mission trips, right? Missional doesn't mean we need to support missionaries and go on short-term mission trips. But missional is something that we, I guess it's our nature. Being missional is our nature. So wherever we go, whether we are at our workplace, whether we are at home with family, different things, that we have this character or nature of reaching out to the world and you know, help bringing them back to God. So I want to look at three things today, and we'll try to be quick because it's early morning prayer. We don't have too much time to talk about these things. But the first thing I want to look at is purpose of the church. Second thing we'll look at is priesthood of all believers. And the third thing is being incarnational. So let's look at the purpose of the church. Let's go to Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18 says this. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it, or gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus is saying to Peter, hey, you're the rock, and I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, gates of hell will not overpower the church. And if you've been at SP for a while, you might have heard P. Sam talk about this. But what is the purpose of a gate? The function of a gate is to keep things out, right? It's a defensive kind of tool. So oftentimes we will read this passage and we think, okay, hell's not going to be able to overpower the church. And we think we're going to be in the church in our fortress known as the church, and we're going to be safe, and God's going to be our hiding place, and we're just going to be safe from the power of darkness around us. But the picture that he's giving us here is the gate is what's keeping the church from entering into hell and destroying the works of the enemy, right? The gate is a defensive thing. And another version will say the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Meaning the church is the one that's meant to go, you know, break down the gates of hell. And Jesus is saying that gate will not be able to hold you. The gate will not be able to overpower you. So when you go, reach out to hell and bring people out of hell and into the light, the hell's not going to be able to stand you. So it's the picture is the church is meant to be on the offensive, and the enemy and hell is on the defensive. They've got their gates set up, and Jesus is saying, no, the church is going to be able to prevail against the gate of hell and bring people into the light. So, you know, we're going to be the ones undoing the works of the enemy and bringing hope and restoration and life and these things, justice into this world. But often, the purpose of the church gets shrunk down to pleasing its own church members. You know, often people will think, okay, if you go to a new place, you know, some of us are moving to Singapore, Korea, different things, we will look for a church. And the first thing we think of is, okay, how can this church bless me? You know, how can this church benefit me? What do I like about this church? What do I like about this pastor, this worship team, etc., etc.? And the church buys into that, you know? So then the church starts kind of buying into this mindset, and then we start promoting the church. You know, we say, well, if you come to our church, you're going to encounter God. If you come to our church, you're going to grow. If you come to our church, the message is going to be great. Or if you come to our church, you're going to feel loved and accepted and all these things. And I think it's so easy for the church to kind of lose sight of the purpose that Jesus gave us of reaching out to hell, bringing hope, justice, restoration. And we think the purpose of the church is number growth, you know, or keeping its own members, pleasing its own members, and making sure that we provide for them what it is that they're looking for, you know. So we will try to have great messages. We'll try to eliminate distraction when we have worship, different things, you know. But we miss the greater purpose. You know, I mean, of course, those are all great things. You know, learning about God and growing through the sermon, encountering God, being able to worship God with great music, feeling loved and accepted, having that community. Those are all great things. But I think if we stop there, that's not the full purpose of the church, you know. We spend too much time as a church focusing on our own members and not enough time reaching out to the world. And it's something for us to think about too as Solomon's Porch, that we spend too much time focusing on member care, you know. We want our members to be blessed and cared for and loved, and that they grow, they encounter God. But we don't spend enough time thinking about how are we going to reach out to the world that's, you know, that's dying. How are we going to announce the kingdom of God to the world? And how are we going to be missional in our nature? So that's the first point, purpose of the church. You know, why are we here? Are we here just to bless the people that are coming, or are we here to, you know, really kind of undo the works of the enemy? Number two, priesthood of all believers. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5 through 9. 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Famous passage again. You've all heard this. And Peter says, you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. And it says, you've been called to proclaim the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. A priest was one that represented, you know, a people to God because they needed a mediator, right, to be able to go to God. And Peter is saying, no longer do you need a priest. You're all priests. And who are we going to be priests for? For the world that does not have a relationship with God. That we may proclaim the excellencies of God to this world that doesn't know God, that doesn't have a relationship with God. And it wasn't just the priests that were the priests. You know what I mean? It was all believers. It wasn't just the professional, full-time pastors and ministers that were the priests. It was everybody. Everybody that had a relationship with Jesus, that was a church, that was in the church, that He was saying, you're all priests. Your purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of God to this world. And the early church really knew this. You know, as a whole community, they recognized that their calling was to share with people about Jesus Christ. So, you know, let's say Jesus lived till about, he was about 30, then he goes up to heaven. Like, let's say AD 35 is when the church first begins, right? Because Jesus goes up. They say by about 300, the church had grown so fast that what began as a handful of disciples, Christianity, it became a really powerful entity. And something like by the 300s, half of the Roman Empire had become Christians. The growth was so rapid because the Christians in the church, they kept sharing the gospel. They kept displaying what it was like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it was so attractive that all these people started becoming Christians. And by something like the 300s or something, like half the Roman Empire had become Christians. And some people say, some suggest that Constantine, you know how Constantine made Christianity the official religion of Rome. He was just doing what was wise. You know what I mean? He saw that Christianity was gonna be dominant anyway. So he didn't make Christianity, like he didn't choose Christianity and help make it become the dominant religion. But he saw that Christianity was going to become dominant anyway, so he chose it, you know? He could see that the growth was so rapid that nothing could stop it. So he just kind of joined on the winning side, basically. And I was reading and doing some research. It says, the reason the early church grew so fast in the first three centuries is that they outthought, outloved, and outserved their contemporaries. Whatever other groups were out there, whatever other religious groups, government groups were out there, the church was able to outthink them and outlove them and outserve them in their community. And that's why the church grew so fast. You know, I've heard stories of early Christians reaching out to like an area that were hit by a plague, and everybody, they had contagious diseases and no one wanted to help them, but the Christians were the ones that went and helped them because they knew that this wasn't, like, this earthly life wasn't what they were about. So they were willing to go and love and care for these people. And it just, it shocked people. And they could see that they were showing this extreme love and care, not just to their own kind, not just to their own members, but to everybody else around them. And their love and their devotion, it won people over, you know, to the church. And so in the early church, everybody knew that everybody, they were all called to share this love. But when did that all change? It changed when Christianity became the official religion of Rome. And then this whole era of Christendom came, you know, where Christianity became the dominant religion. So no longer was Christianity operating from a power of weakness. We started operating from a position of power, you know. And then Basically, under Christendom, everybody was a Christian. Whether they had a genuine faith in Jesus Christ or not, everybody became Christians, and everybody was forced to go to church. And so in the church, they no longer had this passionate kind of personal relationship with God. I'm generalizing a lot of things, but that's kind of what happens. So with Christendom, with Constantine making Christianity the dominant religion, and everybody's forced to become a Christian, everybody is forced to go to church, then no longer were these people passionate about Christ themselves and they wanted to share Christ with the world. They just kind of had to go to church. And with that kind of thing, this idea of professional ministry came about. You know, so certain people were full-time ministers, priests, and leaders of the church, and eventually, you know, full-time pastors, and all these things happened. And I mean, up until now, this idea has been with us, you know, that it's the professional ministers. It's the professional pastors and people that are called to do the ministry. And the rest of the church just kind of comes to church because, so that they can grow, so that they can encounter God, so that they can be taught and they can be blessed. And the professional clergy are the ones that are preaching and doing the work of the ministry. And so that happened since, you know, the time of Constantine and when Christianity became the dominant religion. When Christianity became Christendom, that's when this whole idea of professional ministry came about. And the church kind of lost its vision or its mission. And they began to expect full-time people to do the ministry. So, anyway, but that's not what Scripture teaches us. I mean, that's what happened, but that's not the way it was in the very beginning. And what is happening now with the church, I think, is changing, you know, a little bit. And it, like this whole Christendom idea, it happens more in, you know, Western countries. You know, I think if you're from a place where you're persecuted for your faith and you're really operating from a position of weakness as a Christian, then they have a much better understanding of the fact that, man, they're the ones that are called to reach out to the world. But if you come from a place where Christianity is in a position of power, you know, then we just kind of stick to this idea of professional clergy. The last thing I want to talk about is being incarnational. I'll just read to you Philippians 2, 5 through 8. This is from the Message version. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. The incarnation basically means Jesus Christ was God. He became man, you know. He became one of us. Jesus, who was God, laid aside his deity, and he became man. And this is the model for us when we talk about our mission. So when we talk about being missional, the model we have is Christ and his mission. And how did he fulfill his mission? I mean, he did all these things throughout the Old Testament, but the ultimate act of his mission was he came down, became one of us, and told us, taught us who he is, showed us who he is. So, incarnation is our model for mission, and that's what we're called to do. So, it's not attractional. Attractional model is, we are the church, and we say, hey, everyone, come to church. And if you come to church, you're going to be really blessed. You're going to have fun. You're going to be entertained, and you're going to love the messages, and people are going to love you. You're going to have free snacks. And we have these events, right? Sometimes we have these events, and we say, evangelism night, and we have, like, concert-type things, and different things are happening, and people we're trying to attract people to come to church. And they're going to be blessed if they come to church. And that's commonly, maybe, I don't know, when I was a child at least, that was kind of the common approach to evangelism and sharing the God. with the world, but what I mean, what I've been learning and what I think the trend is changing is we're learning that no, it's not attractional model, it's incarnational model, meaning we are the ones going out. We're the ones that are called to go out and be amongst the people that don't know Christ. And we're the ones that are called to be amongst them. And while we're there, we share the love of God with them. Often the church has, even subconsciously, we have this attitude of us versus them mentality, you know? We think, okay, evil world out there. So we need to keep ourselves holy and set apart and make sure we don't mingle with them. We can share the love of God with them, but don't get too close. Don't get too involved. Don't, like, we have that, it's this kind of, it's a very subtle thing, but we have us versus them mentality, you know? And we think they need to come to us, or they need to come to church to learn what it's like to have a relationship with God. But what Christ showed us is He became one of us. So what God's calling us is we need to become one of them in a way to show them what it's like to be a Christian, to show them what it's like to have a relationship with God, to be in the kingdom of God. We need to become one of them and show them, instead of maybe coming from, we think we're up here and we think they're down there, and we think, okay, hey, you need to come up here. We need to go down in a way. Even that sounds bad. But you know what I'm saying? We need to become one of them instead of coming from a position of superiority. That's more scary. You know, it's easier for us to stay at church and we say, come to church, you know? And then we'll show you what it's like to be a Christian. But it's much more scary for us to go out to them and be amongst them. But that's what we're called to do, and that's what Christ showed us. Some of more radical examples would be someone like Jackie Pollinger. I don't know if you've heard of her. She came to Hong Kong when she was 18, and she just felt like God called her to Hong Kong to be a missionary. So she came, and she had a heart for these triad members and drug addicts. So what she did was she went to the Walled City in Kowloon. It's not there anymore, but that was known as, is just notorious for drug activity and triads, and the police couldn't even enter there. And this 18-year-old British woman just went in, and she lived amongst them, learned Cantonese, got to know all these triad leaders, and she just shared the gospel with them. And she just brought so much change. It was ridiculous what she did. Heidi Baker, you might have heard of Heidi Baker, who went to Mozambique, and she lives amongst the poor. You know, she's not sitting comfortably in some nice home and then giving money to the poor and sharing them with them about Christ by visiting them once in a while. She lives amongst the poor. Mother Teresa would be an example of incarnational ministry. Radical examples. I was walking down from home to church, and I walk through Lan Kwai Fong when I come to church. And it's nuts. Usually it's not bad, but Saturday morning, I think because Friday night people are out drinking and stuff like that, it's so dirty. You know, there's bottles everywhere, trash everywhere, and it's dirty. Sometimes you see people that are just drunk, you know. They're like, they don't know what's going on. And as I was walking through, and I was thinking about this, and I think, you know, like, incarnational ministry would be that we are amongst them. You know what I mean? I don't know how we can do this, but how can we be amongst Lan Kwai Fong crowd but share God with them? Because, I mean, if we don't go out to them, if we just say, come to church, and you're going to hear the gospel, they may never come to church. You know what I mean? Any incarnational ministry is we're out there, we're going to them. We're, in a way, becoming one of them, but with the purpose and the mission of sharing God with them. I mean, sometimes I fantasize about this, but I don't think it's actually going to work. I don't know. I'll share this with you. We can talk about, let's dialogue about this, you know? Sometimes I think, why don't we go to Lan Kwai Fong and we like start handing out free bottles of water, you know? Just not to preach at them, but to bless them. I mean, one of the ideas of being a missional church is that we're not out there just to preach at them and to convert them, but we're there to bless them without an agenda, and we're there to bring a common good to the society, and as they see kind of the effects that the church is making. So Saturday morning, it's filthy. How about we get a team that goes there Saturday morning and we start picking up trash? Would people notice then? Would people think, oh, what are they doing? I mean, they have people that are hired to do that kind of thing, you know? So I don't know if that's even allowed for us. I mean, I have all these questions, but I've been reading some books, and one of the books, one example is, yeah, this, I think it was just some people from church. Every day, rain or shine, they went out to this one neighborhood and they picked up trash and they cleaned the area and they just talked to some of the community members. Every day they did that, and eventually people started opening up and they saw that, hey, these guys are different. Like, they're coming out to this neighborhood and they're kind of working towards the common good, but they're not coming from a, you know, place of like arrogance, like we're Christians, we know better, you don't know anything, let me share with you about Jesus. But they're there to serve as part of the community, you know? Anyway, I think this is what Jesus shows us. But there's a lot for us to really think about, and maybe we could chat more about this kind of thing, about what it means to be missional. And we can't be lazy, you know? If you want to be missional, we can't be lazy. So it's so much easier just to be a nice church, comfortable church where we come together, we have our nice community. Because, I mean, that's great. Community is so good. But sometimes church is so good that we just get wrapped up in just being a church and being so happy together and being so blessed together, encountering God together. That's all. I mean, that's really good. But maybe we're missing out on something. You know, we're going to retreat, and we're going to encounter God. We're going to grow. And that's really good. But sometimes that can't be the end goal of a church, you know, that we just come together, we have fun together, we have life together, we encounter God together. That's good. But also, we're called to, you know, share Christ with the world. Because God is about that. You know, God is about mission in the broad sense, right? God is about reaching out and bringing people into a relationship with Him. So let's pray together. Jack is going to lead us in worship. This is a little long, I'm sorry. Let's just go to God. Let's humble ourselves. Father God, we thank You. God, I mean, I talk about this, but I'm not even sure how to do this properly, Lord. But I know that this is something You're doing around the world, in the churches now, and You're waking us up to a different mentality, a new mentality engaging with the world and not separating ourselves from the world, but God, being part of the world so that we can reach out to them and share the love of God with them. And would You, Holy Spirit, would You show us how we could do this better as a church and as individuals? Help us not to be lazy. Help us to be so caught up with a passion for who You are, that you know, we would encounter You, that we would know who You are, that we would be so filled with joy and love and thankfulness, that's what compels us, you know, to go and share this good God with the world around us. So, yeah. Holy Spirit, speak to me, speak to everybody here, and help us to not be passive, but to kind of seek for ways to be more missional in this world. Thank you, Lord. Let's just go before God and ask the Holy Spirit to just speak to us at this time about what it means for you in your life to be missional. How can you be incarnational in the world around you, with the people around you? How can you, as a priest of the Most High God, how can you bless the people and share God's love with them? So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us for a little bit. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, I just ask that you would continue to speak to us and guide us in this area. Thank you for your love for us, God. And we want to love you back, God. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those struggling with cancer and going through chemotherapy and waiting for the transplant. Let's just pray with faith. Let's pray with compassion and with love for our church members and their family members. Let's pray together. Let's go to the second slide. Our family members and our friends, family members that are going through illness, but they also need salvation. So let's pray for just the mercy of God, that these people have an encounter with God and they would turn to the Lord in repentance, and that God would also bring healing to them. So let's pray for these people on the list. Let's go to the third slide. Just various infirmities. Let's bring them before the Lord and pray for healing and breakthrough for them. So let's pray together. Let's pray for the fourth slide. Let's pray for those of us that are looking for a job. Let's pray for favor and guidance and patience for our members, and that they would experience God in this time of waiting. So let's pray together. Let's go to Saturday mission focus. Let's pray for Indonesia and Singapore. Let's pray for Pastor Salamat and Febe Ministry. Let's also lift up Singapore and the future church plant there. Let's just pray for God's favor, direction for us. Let's pray together. Let's pray for the education ministries, Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and College Group. Let's pray for the leaders, pray for the teachers, pray for anointing, pray for the students and the children, that they would encounter God, that they would really grow. Let's pray for anointing upon the teachers. So let's pray for these groups. Let's pray for our families and marriages here at the church. Let's pray for love, healing, unity, restoration, protection. Let's really pray against what the enemy wants to do, which is break apart families and marriages. But let's just pray for God's will to be done over our families. And let's intercede for our families and marriages here at church. Let's pray together. John Huang is having his wedding, John and Jesse. In Phuket today, so let's bless them as well. Let's pray for the weekend activities. Let's pray for house church meeting today, Bel Air, Robinson Family, and Mac Daddy. Let's pray for the services. Pastor Eugene will be preaching, so let's pray for that. Let's pray for the worship time. John Moon will be leading. Let's pray for that. Pray for the hospitality ministry. Pray for Noah's Ark meeting in the morning, SP Youth meeting in the morning. Let's pray for different outreaches that might take place this weekend. GIC and EG classes meeting today, so let's pray for that. And let's pray for all the meetings. We have an all leaders meeting on Sunday, and then new house church leader training meeting on Sunday as well. So let's lift up the whole weekend. Let's pray for God's covering over us, and that it'll be pleasing to Him, blessing to the people, and just it'll be a powerful time. So let's pray together. Let's pray for the retreat. Finally, let's really pray that all our church members will be able to come. And there is many here that still are not plugged in. Let's pray that it will be a really great opportunity for them to plug into the church. And there are many people that need, you know, a real fresh encounter with God. Let's pray that it will be so powerful. The presence of God will be so thick. Let's pray for the fullness of the presence of God at the retreat. Pray for Brian and Tom. They will be the guest speakers and ministers. And let's pray for all the logistics. Pray for the worship team, please, that we would have also the anointing and the and just power of God flowing through us, and that we would be able to prepare well. So let's pray together. Thank you, God. We thank you that we can pray to you all these things. Thank you that you hear our prayers, God, and you are so faithful. You are so faithful. You're such a good God. You're our good Father. So we want to, you know, always trust you with everything, God. We want to give you our hearts and our lives. And this day, may we bring joy to your heart, God, through our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions, and our words. And we praise you this morning. Thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you guys, and have a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow at church on Sunday.